Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 8, and Paragraph 1. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and saviour of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So here we look at God appointed the mediator. God appointed the mediator. There are many things in this section that are dealt with in greater detail later on in the confession. So we'll simply go through the confession teaching quite briefly in this paragraph in one go. This follows the chapter from the Covenant of Grace, on the Covenant of Grace. The God of the Covenant appoints the mediator of the covenant. First of all, we have the pleasure of God. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. It pleased God, that is, everything that God chooses to do can be described as God's pleasure. So Psalm 115, verse 3, but God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. God was not under obligation to save sinners at all. Having seen fit to do so, he exercises his saving power consistently with his holiness and justice, and saves in a manner which is just. But the necessity of the atonement stems from the fact that God can only act and only want to act in accordance with his nature. And so if determined to save, then he will save consistently with his character. It's what John Murray called the consequent absolute necessity of the atonement. But God was not obliged to save at all. It pleased God to save sinners. Secondly, the mediator and his threefold offices. The mediator and his threefold offices. Firstly, God eternally ordained that Christ would be the mediator. God eternally ordained that Christ would be the mediator. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ is here spoken of by way of prophecy as the servant of the Lord, as God manifest in the flesh. And the incarnation is implied. Behold my servant. He, being found in fashion as a man, he took upon him the form of a servant. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. We'll read from verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that is, to be the Redeemer, to be the Mediator, and was manifest in these last times, that is, the time from his coming into this world. The last times in Scripture are not the period immediately before his second coming, but the whole New Testament age, from his first coming to his second coming. And in fact, his coming marks out the beginning of the last times. It's common in evangelical circles to speak of the last days and the last times as if it's simply part of what the period of the New Testament age immediately prior to Christ's return. That isn't the biblical usage. The last days, the last times, are the whole period from Christ's first coming to his return. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Showing that God was pleased to send redemption through his Son. There was never any other plan apart from redeeming sinners through Jesus Christ. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator ordained before the foundation of the world to be the mediator of his people. And as the mediator, he exercises a threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. He is a prophet. He is the prophet. Acts 3 and verse 22. Acts 3 verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. But Christ's prophetic office is not confined to his earthly ministry. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 we read, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke's former treatise, the book of the Gospel of Luke, tells us what Jesus began to do and to teach until he ascended up on high. The book of Acts gives us an installment, as it were, of what the Lord Jesus continues to do and to teach from the right hand of the Father. And that means that Christ is still doing and teaching. He's still at God's right hand. He isn't giving new scriptures through apostles, but he is still causing his word to prevail in the hearts of his elect people. So Christ is still doing and teaching. He's still our prophet to teach us through his word and spirit. He is a priest, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 5 verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he was appointed a priest. He took not this honor to himself. He was appointed, ordained of God the Father, to be the great high priest of his people, to offer himself a ransom for many, and then to intercede for the transgressors. He is a king. He's the king of the church. In Psalm 2 and verse 6. Psalm 2 and verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's speaking of Christ. King David was king in Israel, but this is the son of David who is the king of his church. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there the Lord Jesus is said to reign over the house of Jacob. He's the king and head of the church. And his kingship over the church will never end. And so the confession goes on to say he is the head and saviour of his church. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. So Christ is head of the church, he's the saviour of the church. He governs over the church that he gave himself to redeem. And it's using the picture of husband and wife, that the husband is to love his wife, and the husband has authority over his wife. Thirdly, as mediator king, as mediator king, the confession goes on to say, the heir of all things and judge of the world. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. We'll read verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He is the heir of all things. That is, he, in as the mediator, becomes the executor of the Father's good pleasure. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So in Revelation 4 and 5, you've often referred to this. In chapter 4, you have God's throne and God as the sovereign over all. And in chapter 5, you have Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he is, his investiture as the executor of the Father's good pleasure, the one who looses the seals of the book, the one who carries into effect the Father's good pleasure. He is the heir of all things. He's been given a name above every name, and head over all principality and power, as mediator. And this became a distinctive of the covenantal church, that Christ, as mediator, governs all things in the interests of his church. And because he is governing all things as the mediator of his people in their interests, that means he also is the judge of all the world. Acts 17:31, where we read that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ's resurrection tells us that Christ is reigning at God's right hand, and that God will judge through Christ Jesus. It is the second person of the Godhead who was manifest in the flesh, who still is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. This Lord Jesus will execute the judgment of all the world. It's part of his mediator kingship to fulfill this office. Yes, we know God is judge of all the earth, but he will judge through Christ the mediator, that man whom he hath ordained. John 5, verse 27. John 5 and verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man, because he is God manifest, the Redeemer of his people. It belongs to him as the Redeemer of his people, as the King and Head of his church, to also execute judgment on all, just as he governs all things in the interests of his church in time, so he will judge his and our enemies at the last day. Fourthly, Christ as the Redeemer in time. Christ as the Redeemer in time. Unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed. That's the first thing. John 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Throughout John 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, we have this phrase, those whom thou hast given me, referring to the fact that in eternity God chose a people and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem. So Psalm 22 and verse 30. Psalm 22 and verse 30. A seed shall serve him, it shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. A seed shall serve him. You have the same thing in Psalm 110, that a willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. And Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. Christ's redeeming work is not haphazard. It has a definite object, infallibly accomplished, that is, the redemption of his people. So he was given a people in eternity to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed. So we have redemption in time. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Isaiah 55 and verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 55 and verse 4 and 5. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So here we're moving from redemption accomplished in time to redemption applied in time. There is a people who are called and brought into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, and to be by him in time redeemed, then the benefits of redemption applied. Called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Here, this verse is speaking of the calling of his elect, his people in all nations. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here the confession deals with calling, justification, sanctification, glorification in fuller detail later on, so they don't give a whole batch of texts at this particular time. But they give this one to indicate that all these blessings purchased by Christ are bestowed upon those given to him by the Father in eternity. They are bestowed in time. Calling, effectual calling, takes place in time. God renews the heart of a sinner so that he hears the gospel. Justification takes place in time. Justification is not from eternity. There is an error that teaches that the elect were always justified. They are not always justified. They are children of wrath, even as others, prior to the effectual call of God. God has determined to justify them from eternity, but we must distinguish between his decree and the execution of that decree. The decree is from eternity. The execution of it is in time. So he calls his elect, he justifies them, declares them constituted as righteous in his sight. Sanctification. Again, this takes place in time. It begins with the new birth and is progressed throughout the believer's life until he is perfected in holiness in the world to come. And glorified. The soul is glorified at death. The body is raised to glory at the last day. And that's what this verse in 1 Corinthians 1 is teaching. Christ is made unto us wisdom, that is, we are made wise unto salvation through the gospel and the work of the Spirit effectually in our hearts. Christ is made to us righteousness, that's justification. He's made to us sanctification through union with Christ. We become actually righteous more and more until perfected in heaven, and redemption, which we take to refer to the redemption of the body, the deliverance of the physical body at the last day. And the end of all is in verse 31, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God's purpose of salvation is not haphazard. It isn't makeshift. It isn't one of several attempts. God, from all eternity, ordained that he would save a distinct people through one mediator, Jesus Christ. This is God's eternal covenant of redemption brought into effect in due time. And how thankful we should be.